Amen, people of God.
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to open your Bibles or turn in your electronic device to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We will consider together this morning the entire chapter, verses 1 through 41, and it will be somewhat of a 30,000-foot view. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Before we hear from our God through the reading and the preaching of his word, let us go to him yet again in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and most marvelous Father, we thank you that you have brought us to such a time as this. Having received our praise in the matchless name of Christ, having heard and answered our prayers, we ask, O God, that even now you would speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And you would conform us, our Heavenly Father, into the image and according to the likeness of Jesus, our Creator. Father, make us, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, more like him, even against our wills, O Lord. Please be merciful to us. We pray all of these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, and amen. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, It is he. Others said, No, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, Then how were your eyes opened? He answered, The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, He is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." The word of the Lord. Indeed, beloved, thanks be to our excellent God. It wasn't until recently that I felt somewhat forced to confess that the Christmas season is upon us. Now, I know that grocery stores and other businesses have been advertising since October. But now that the pumpkins are put away and they have Christmas trees for sale, it's becoming a little bit more evident that this season is upon us. But it's not only driving by these lots that used to be open lots that are now filled with trees. It's also when you walk into the supermarket or into certain stores in the mall. The aroma has changed a bit. It's moved from this smell of kind of pumpkin pie to now pine cones, peppermint, and cinnamon. Indeed, the Christmas season is upon us. Banks and financial institutions love this time of year because you spend money and they charge interest, and then they make money because you have spent money. But regardless of banks and credit unions and other financial institutions, regardless of the aroma that changes, or even perhaps some of the food that you cook, there's something inside of us that seems to undergo a change. For the previous 11 months, we haven't been thinking about singing certain songs that we want to sing now. Oh, we might sing songs like "Joy to the World." We might sing songs like "Oh, Come, All Ye Faithful." Or even, "Do You Hear What I Hear?" I just heard that one the other day walking through the grocery store. And in each stanza of that song, "Do You Hear What I Hear?" the refrain changes. It begins by asking the question, "Do you see what I see?" In the second stanza, it asks the question, "Do you hear what I hear?" And finally, "Do you know what I know?" Are you familiar with that song? Do you want to sing it? I see some heads shaking. No. "Said the night wind to the little lamb, do you see what I see? Way up in the sky, little lamb, do you see what I see? A star, dancing in the night with a tail as big as a kite." I don't hear all of y'all. "With a tail as big as a kite." It's that refrain in that first stanza, "Do you see what I see?" that is posed before us here in John chapter 9. And if we answer that question rightly, not only will it be a key that unlocks this chapter in the Word of God, but it will also be a key that unlocks the entire Bible, as well as the reason we have this Christmas season. Do you see what I see? The I in this instance is the man who was from birth blind. Jesus was passing by. Verse 1. He had just spent time with his people, the Hebrews. He had just spent time with his people, God-fearers, who had gathered this time in the year to celebrate for 7 or 8 days the Feast of the Tabernacles, when God would remind his people through this celebration just how good he has been to them, because he delivered them from Egypt. And in doing so, they made these little huts where God would protect them as they journeyed to the promised land. So it is now the final day of that feast. It is now the Sabbath, and Jesus is passing by, and he notices that there is a man who from birth was blind. And his disciples ask the question, whose fault is this, Jesus? Was it his fault? Is that why he was born blind? Was there some sin that occurred even before he was born that enabled him to be this way? Was it his parents' fault? After all, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 is quite clear that God will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the children of the third and the fourth generations. Why is this man blind, Jesus? The disciples have been in the back seat since chapter 6. We haven't even heard from them. And the last time we interacted with them, they asked a question of Jesus and those who were surrounding him. Because Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink of my blood, you will have no part of me. And the disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And shortly after they asked that question, someone confessed faith in the Lord. We now are introduced to disciples again, with another question, whose fault was it, Jesus? Why was this man born blind? And if you scroll all the way down to the bottom of this passage, you encounter three words. Lord, I believe. Another confession in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet what preceded that confession was an interrogation. What preceded that confession was hardship. And we've been being prepared for this hardship. Do you remember John chapter 5? There was another celebration, another feast. And Jesus was walking by a pool near the sheep gate, and he looked off and he saw a group of people who were lame. He saw a group of people who were paralyzed. He saw a group of people who were blind. And Jesus approaches one man who was paralyzed. He approached one man who was lame, and he healed him. Two of the three categories gone. And yet, what about the blind man? John chapter 9. You see, even if we weren't going to John chapter 5 to be prepared for this moment, we can scroll back to Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 35 and in chapter 42, where we were told that God's people would be suffering with blindness and that God would do something to reverse that pain, to reverse that suffering. But even apart from Isaiah's gospel, even apart from John chapter 5, we should have known something like this was coming, because life, beloved, is just plain hard sometimes. Amen. I know how you present yourself on social media. If people would describe some of you, they might say something like, well, you know, that person is well-read. Because, you know, you throw up a quotation from the latest book that you've been reading, something like that. If people were to describe you based on your social media presence, they might conclude that that person seems well-traveled. The family's got everything together. That person seems like, wow, every T is crossed, every I is dotted. Their children even seem to be doing quite well. And, of course, Twitter and other social media sites such as Instagram is just an extension of how you want to be presented to the world. But I know what's really going on. Deep down inside some of you, you're actually a bit fearful. You're a bit scared if people knew what's really going on in your head, what's really going on in your household. that your children do not walk in the ways that you have raised them to walk. If they knew that, that some of you are underemployed or unemployed, if they knew that, that you're struggling with your finances, are these the kinds of things that you tell people? That life isn't, like some would say, a box of chocolates. It's tough at times. Relationships will haunt you. You try to put them behind you, but for whatever reason, when you keep turning, there they are again. Is that the kind of stuff you put on social media? All right. So it seems like then you do quite well at showing your Facebook presence to the world, that you've got it all together. You can add to the list of things that seem to traumatize us: anxiety, illness, frustration. How do you think this man who was born blind felt? He can never describe for you the color of the sky, the beauty of roses. He can never detail the earth tones and texture of the gravel. He needed someone to provide for him on the most basic needs, cooking, cleaning, and transportation. Do you know the kind of dignity that removes from you when you can't do the basic things? It wasn't a matter of saying, well, you know, he was born that way, so he never knew what he was missing out on. No, but he knew others had those things, and all you got to do is compare. He couldn't do the basics. He couldn't tell you about the birds in the heavens. He was frustrated. He was a beggar. That's how people knew him. Dignity stripped. And Jesus sees this man. And he tells his disciples that it wasn't the parents' fault. It wasn't even his fault. Think back to Exodus chapter 4, disciples. I know Jesus wouldn't say something like that. When the Lord told Moses, who makes you mute? Who makes you deaf? Who makes the mouth or the eyes to be seeing and ears to be hearing? Is it not I, the Lord? The reason this man was born blind was so that the works of God would be manifest in him. So we better get things moving because the sun is setting, and once that happens, the Sabbath is here. We can't do any ordinary work. Deuteronomy 16, Leviticus 23, on the Sabbath. So Jesus spat. Is that your Jesus? He spat on the ground. He took some of the gravel. He makes this clay. He makes this mud. And he anoints this man's eyes. We're going to come back to that. He anoints this man's eyes. And he says, go and wash. And this man goes and he washes. And he comes back and he can now see. Isn't it astonishing what Jesus can do with a little dust of the earth and something from his mouth? He takes things and he makes them new. So this man who was born blind now sees. And the neighbors, verse 8, have some questions about him, because they knew this was the beggar. They knew who this man was. You see, any time you encounter Jesus and he changes your life, people are going to start having questions about you. Because the way you speak, the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the way you treat others will necessarily change. And people are going to begin to wonder, is that the guy that I used to know? He's not talking the way that he used to talk. He's not walking the way that he used to walk. He's not doing the things that we knew he used to do. And so those who see you will begin questioning, just like these neighbors. Is that really him? Some said, someone like him. Others said, I think it is. And this man during this time kept saying, it's me, it's me. I'm the one who had my eyes blinded, but now I see. So who did this to you? I'd want to know that too. I want you to notice the progression. This man starts by saying it was Jesus who spat, took some dirt, made some mud, and anointed my eyes. And so they asked him, well, where is he? He said, I just don't know. So it's quite typical in this gospel account to, when there has been some religious activity that needs to be authenticated, people call the Pharisees. So they reached out now to call the Pharisees. And what do you know? When they came and saw this man who had been blind from birth, one of the things that the narrator says is it was the Sabbath day. We've been here previously, John chapter 5. Isn't it interesting that they seem to always want to nitpick to make it as if Jesus has sinned? Isn't it interesting that Jesus has been gone since verse 7 now, and they want to start talking about him? It is a lot easier to talk about people when they're not there, or when you're separated by a wireless connection. You'll say some very interesting things versus when people are looking at the white of your eyes. So they begin criticizing Jesus then. Well, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? He's violated the Sabbath day, therefore he is a sinner. And others are going to have responded, well, could someone who is a sinner do these kinds of signs? It just doesn't make any sense. And there was a division amongst the people. There was a division amongst the religious elite because God operated outside of the boxes that they wanted to put him in. And when people do that, when we do that, try to put God in a box that he has not given us to put him in, there will be debates. Well, he doesn't really fit in my Reformed Presbyterian box because I'm hearing some things that just don't fit those categories. God isn't acting like a Baptist right now. I wonder what's going on there. Or why, when I read my book of polity for being a Methodist, it seems like God is operating on the periphery. We can't put God in boxes he has not told us to put him in. So those debates will then erupt. Because God, if God is not going to dwell in a temple made by human hands, is he really going to dwell in boxes that we've created for him? It makes no sense. He's far bigger, far more worthy, far holier, far righteous. He is the creator of heaven and earth, beloved. So we submit to the ways that he has called us to submit in understanding who he is. So they're having this debate, and they don't even realize what they're doing. And after these Pharisees criticize Jesus, they turn to the man who was no longer blind, and they say, well, what do you say about him? Remember the progression. First he said, this is what Jesus did. Now he said, he's a prophet, when they ask, who is he? So some of them didn't believe this man. They didn't believe what was going on, so then they turned to the parents. I think it was about a week or two ago, I had an appointment at the doctor's office. It was a foot doctor. I have very narrow feet and I have very flat feet, so as long as I can remember, I've had problems with my feet. And so I went to meet this physician. And because it was my first time there, I had to do all the normal stuff that every first-timer has to do, fill out all of this paperwork that I really didn't want to fill out. They asked me my date of birth. They asked me my cell phone number, my home number. They asked me if I was married or single. I can't believe that they would ask me that question, actually, because y'all know. But I still had to fill out all the paperwork, and here's my address and things like that. But when you flip the page over and you look at the top of the page, they had this other section that said for your parent or guardian if you're 17 years of age or younger. And so I didn't fill it out, of course, but I don't know how I would feel if I turned that paperwork in and the clerk said something like, hey, you didn't fill out the information for your parent or guardian. I would say, I don't have to fill out the information for the parent or guardian. I'm older than 17. You've seen my driver's license. And maybe she would respond by saying, well, I just don't believe you. So I need to talk to your parent or your guardian. I might be a little troubled. I might be a little flattered if she thought I was really 17. These Pharisees didn't believe this man, so they turned to his parents. And he didn't have to fill out that segment of the application that says, "I'm not of age to tell you what has happened to me." And yet, as these Jews began engaging his parents, they wanted to find out, "Well, was this even your son?" And they say, "Of course, this is my son. Well, tell us more information. Who did it? How did it happen?" And they say, "I don't know who did it. I don't know what happened. But if you want to know more information, go talk to him. He's of age." The reason they said that was, for me, both troubling, but maybe for some of you, foreign. See, the reason they didn't confess Christ there was because they were fearful of what these Pharisees had the potential to do to them. Fear does that, does not. When you know the right thing to do, there's still this feeling that, but if I do the right thing, something bad is going to happen to me. I am reminded of the thousands and thousands of women who tweeted hashtag MeToo and were at their place of employment, who were assaulted or sexually harassed and yet said nothing for fear of losing their job. Fear will create an opportunity for you to not do the right thing. So these man's parents didn't confess Christ. But maybe the foreign part of this is the reason they were fearful. They didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. The synagogue was a place where the people of God would gather to preach the word, read the word, pray the word, sing the word. And they didn't want to be put outside of that place. Now, on the one hand, it was probably had something to do with shame. But on the other hand, they valued that place such that they knew if they were excommunicated, it would be extremely difficult to enter that place again. How many people do I run into who will say, "I don't mind having the Christ, but I don't want his church"? As if the Bible from Genesis to Revelation ever gives you an option. If you are going to have the Christ, you are going to have his church. And you need to be just as desirous to ensure that you are not ejected from the church as these parents were. Because it is here on the Lord's Day that the Word of God is read, preached, prayed, and sung. Yes, sir. Is that how you feel? Or do you find yourself as this spiritual nomad who's just hopping from place to place and you somehow have concluded that you're okay? If I haven't been clear previously, I will be clear now. If that is you, you're not okay. You need both Christ and his church. These parents were trying to figure out how to navigate that, so they just said, "Go talk to our son. He's of age." So for the second time, they called this man who was previously blind, and they said, "Give glory to God. This man, Jesus, is a sinner, right?" In other words, the interrogation is still taking place. Testify. Tell the truth. Tell me about Jesus. And he goes on to say, "Well, there are some things that I just don't know. I don't know anything about this man's parents. I don't know the type of literature that he prefers to read. There are some things that I just don't know. I don't know about his level of education. I don't know what he likes to do for his hobbies. There are some things that I just don't know. And a part of that is whether or not he is a sinner. But this thing I do know." At one point, I was blind, but now I see. Do you see what I see? You see, this man has been transformed to such a degree that while he can't tell you everything about Jesus, he has experienced the truth of Jesus. And when Jesus invades your life, and you will see, born in utter darkness, you will see. The prophecies of Isaiah will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and in our midst. You will see. One of the problems is there are certain people who claim to see that actually don't. Oh, they're the religious type. They are the ones who look quite good in public, but in private, oh, they're doing things that they should not be doing. Of course, you'd never know that because you don't get to peek into their house. You don't get to peek and to see what they're doing on their own time. But there are certain people who, though they may be able to quote the Bible, there are certain people who they may wear their religious garb. They may claim that they see. They are still blind and in darkness. Isn't it fascinating that this is happening during the final day of the Feast of the Tabernacles? When God, by his light at night, is directing his people out of Egypt to the promised land. They have to see that light and follow that light in order to avoid death. And yet here they are, though they say they see, they're actually blind, which then we should all conclude that they're still acting like they're enslaved, dead in trespasses and sins. Enslaved to the desires of their own flesh and their own minds. That is a dangerous place to be. But when God does enter your life, but when God does engage you with his truth, there are some transformations that take place, and you're willing to stand on those foundational truths, and you're willing to tell others about it, and at times you're even willing to be a bit sarcastic, like the Babylon Bee, for those of you who are in the know. So then, who was it that opened your eyes? I've already told you, this man said. Are you listening to me? Do you hear the refrain? It goes from, do you see what I see? To now, do you hear what I hear? Are you listening? I've already told you who this man is. So I think I figured out what's going on. Do you want to be one of his disciples too? That upset them. So they reviled him. They then pulled out their religious pedigree. I got a PhD from this institution. I've been in the church since I was this old. As a matter of fact, I'm the one who speaks at all the conferences. And Moses is my, I'm a disciple of Moses. I'm not a disciple of this Jesus. I don't even know where this Jesus is from. And yet these are the same people who have recited the scriptures. These are the same people who sang the scriptures. These are the same people who would recite the scriptures in their homes to their children, and they fail to realize that Moses wrote of Jesus? They fail to realize that all this time the Bible has been about Jesus? If you want the key that's going to unlock this entire book, Sunday school answer, Jesus. They had it there the entire time, and they had the one standing in front of them, and they still missed it. So, of course, they don't want to be a disciple of Jesus. They would rather revile him like they are reviling this man who was born blind and now sees. That's just like certain kinds of people. When God changes you, because they are stuck in their ways, they want you to remain stuck in yours too. So they can say things like, oh, no, I remember when you was like fill in the blank. And God has transformed you. God has removed you from those things, but they still want to think about the way you were 2 and 3 years ago, and they will not let you progress because I guess misery loves company. So because I'm still in the same place that I've been for all these years, I'm going to ensure that you're in the same place too. So, sinner, one who was born in utter sin, are you going to teach us? It looks like these Jews actually needed to take the student's seat for a change and stop trying to teach everything. They didn't want to listen to this man who said, there is no way that someone who was a sinner could do something like this. I'm the first of its kind. From the foundation of the world, there's never been someone who was born blind that's been healed. What do you say to something like that? Say, Jesus is a sinner. And because you don't agree with what we say, we cast you out of the synagogue. His parents didn't want that. He didn't mind at the end of the day, because he knew why he was being kicked out. Because he stood on the truth of the Word of God. And there are some people who will manipulate the scriptures to make it say whatever it is they want to say. And if that's going to happen, then farewell. So he can stand firm in the Word of God and be cast out. But thanks be to God, beloved, that when we are cast out, Jesus meets us where we are. And in the beginning of this passage, this blind man wasn't looking for Jesus, and yet Jesus found him. Now that this man sees, he's still not looking for Jesus, and yet the Lord still comes after him. Amen. It's all Jesus who comes to find his people. He said, all that the Father gives me, I will in no wise cast out any of them. Amen. And so he finds him. Remember the progression. He engages him and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Initially, when this man who was previously blind said something, he said, it was Jesus who took the dust and the clay and put it on me. He talks to the Pharisees, well, who is this guy? Well, he is a prophet. And now Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 35. And he says, well, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And there is that three-word confession. Lord, I believe. It doesn't get much simpler than that. You don't need to pray this lengthy prayer. You don't need to close your eyes. I'm trying to figure out what you're looking at anyway. It's dark. Lord, I believe. And this man, in response to his belief in the Son of Man, John chapter 5, verse 27, connected to judgment. John chapter 3, verse 13, connected to being God. He is a God who judges in Jesus Christ. This man bows down and he worships him. And the Lord continues to speak to him by saying, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may become blind. And the Pharisees oversee this, and in their sarcastic kind of way, they respond to Jesus by saying, are we also blind? And Jesus makes it very simple, yes. You are. Thanks be to God, beloved, that Jesus didn't leave us all that way. Because though we at one point in our lives were cast away from the presence of God, do you know what Jesus did in order to claim us? He was cast outside the synagogue, put on top of a hill. He was the one who climbed up or was put up upon a tree that he might receive the wrath that sinners deserve. It was Jesus who took it upon himself, knowing that we are outcasts. He decided to become an outcast and bear our sins in his body upon that tree, so that we who are spiritually blind can now say, you know, there are still some things I don't know about Jesus, but this one thing I know, I was at one point blind, but now I see. See, do you see what I see? The only way, the Bible, the only way, John chapter 9, the only way this Christmas season is going to make sense is if you align yourself with the Word of God and you say, just like this man, Lord, I believe. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for you. Lord, I believe. Well, there was some very interesting tidbits about that song, Do You Hear What I Hear? You will notice here in the closing verses that the Pharisees say things like, we don't know him. Well, the song ends by saying, you know, do you know what I know? But regardless of how these Pharisees respond, we still have to give assent to that question. Do you see what I see? Do you see with the eyes of faith a man named Jesus who heals the blind? Do you see with the eyes of faith a man named Jesus who is the prophet? Do you see with the eyes of faith a man named Jesus who is the Son of Man? That's your only hope. Otherwise, coming here is just going to be some religious activity where maybe you feel good on Sundays, maybe when we talk about sin you don't. Christmas is only going to be a time where you spend some money and you see some children and other people smiling, and guess what? There'll be a time where I can do it again next year. My hope, my prayer, is that you would unite yourself to Jesus Christ by faith. You would repent. You would turn from your sin. And you would look to Christ by faith. So that when others ask, hey, what's that Jesus about? You can ask them the question, well, do you see what I see? Let me tell you about him. Amen? Amen. Amen.